If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter, we'll be in chapters 11 and chapter 12. And then as you turn there, if you find your place, if you'll stand with me as we read God's word together. I'm extra special nervous tonight. I don't really know why, but maybe it's just adrenaline. Maybe I'm really amped up. I don't know what's going on, but I feel really nervous. We're going to read Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, down to chapter 12 and verse 9. And it says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded the altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to gather here in your house where we get to worship you and praise you. And we thank you for these songs of worship, just for your mighty name, Lord God, because you are worthy. We ask now that you would be with this message, Lord God, and just speak to our hearts and to our minds, Lord. Help us to hear what you have for us. Help us to listen, Lord God, and apply it to our lives. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you examine Abram's life, I'm just going to call him Abraham. I know it says Abram here. I think we're all on the same page that he's later called Abraham by God. I'm just going to refer to him as Abraham, if everyone is okay with that. But you could characterize Abraham's life in several ways. Many people would see in him a man of great faith, and he was. And you may characterize his life as being perhaps the most willing man to sacrifice in the Bible, as he was willing to lay down his son's life after waiting for him for 100 years of his life. And I think these things are both certainly correct, but as I examine his life, I see that he's kind of a testament to the fact that the longer you serve God, the better it is. And I think we get there as we look to his life in total, but especially as we get to this passage. You think of his life in total, and his life experience was greatly varied. He got to live to be 165 years old. I don't know if I want to live that long or not, but he did, and he grew up in a place that's called Ur of the Chaldees, and in the course of his life, he moved from there to Haran, and from Haran, he moved to Canaan, or modern-day Israel, and then he moved down to Egypt, and then he moved back to the Canaan land. He did things like he fought in wars with people with such cool names as Title, King of Nations. My youth kids all know this is my favorite character name in the Bible because he's called King of Nations. I mean, we have the President of the United States of America. This guy was King of Nations. I always find that to be like the coolest name in the Bible. And so he went up with 318 servants raised in his house to fight against Title, King of Nations, and all the other nations that were gathered under his realm. And he, with 318 people, got to slaughter a whole bunch of them, of course, with God's help. And you just think about his life and how incredible it is. He keeps going, and he's able to speak with angels. Remember, he has three of them visit his tent, and he talks with them, and they go ahead, and he's told by God that he's going to burn Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Abraham tries to negotiate with God and gets him down from a whole lot of people to a very few people, and eventually, God will spare Lot's life but destroy the city. At 100 years old, Abraham has his first son. I do know for a fact that I don't want my first kid at 100 years old, or I don't want another kid at 100 years old. And you think about just the experiences he has from then at 100. He has his boy, and then God says, hey, I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. From there, he takes him out to Mount Moriah, and he's willing to sacrifice him, getting ready to kill him, and then God provides a lamb. And you go on in his life, and at about 160 years old, he has his first grandchild. And Pastor, I don't know how you'd feel about having your first grandchild at 160, but I think there's a little less vitality at 160 than there is, I don't know, whatever age we're having grandkids now, all sorts of ages, I suppose. I don't have my first yet, and hopefully I won't for a long time. You just see his life, and you go through these experiences that he has, and you just kind of watch, like, each thing's better than the next. Each experience in his life is just like one epic episode after another. He goes into places and he does things he ought not do, but because he's serving God, God talks to or curses kings for him on his behalf. God speaks to other people on his behalf. And his life is just this testament of the longer you faithfully serve God, the better it is. It's really incredible. We get to verse 9, and just to sum up this whole passage, and it says, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." As we get to chapter 12 and verse 9, and we just have a few verses here about Abraham's life, starting in chapter 11, verse 26, and you see he's experienced enough of God that he's willing to keep searching out what else God has for him. He's tasted God's goodness at this point, and yet he wants some more of it. He saw the things that God could do, and after he experienced just a little bit of it, he's so driven that he can't stop. He saw God led him into the promised land. He like wetted his toes into what God had to offer. And as you're reading through this passage, he's like, that's not enough. I want to go see it all. And he journeys on from one place to another place to another place because he wants to see all that God has for him because he knows that it is good. And this is where, as Christians, we should dwell. We should constantly be in this state of trying to figure out what more there is for Christ. I know he's good. I've experienced his goodness. I've experienced his salvation. I've seen his love. I've seen him have his hand on my life. And I want to know what else there is. And that's how the Christian life is. It's meant to be enjoyed. But it's not just to be waited around upon. Blessings don't come by us just standing around doing nothing, saying, oh God, bless me when you can. They are to be searched out. We are to pursue them. I want to know what it looks like to raise godly children. I want to know what all I can have in my marriage by following godly principles. I want to know what kind of difference I can make in the teenagers' lives as I am their youth pastor. I want to know what type of church we can have if we will wholeheartedly pursue God. I want to know the difference we can make on this little part of our town. I want to know what we can do in Indianapolis. I want to know what we can do in Indiana. I want to see what God can do in the country. And we need to pursue him in such a way that we're going to keep looking a little further until we find it. There's no sense in stopping where we are. And that's Abraham's life when you look at it. He saw God. He saw his goodness. And he wasn't satisfied with what he had. Because we serve a God who can do anything. We serve a God who is all-powerful, almighty, and he wants to bless us. He wants to show himself powerful to us. He allows us to see it. He allows us to have a taste for it. But then if we'll pursue him, he'll show us more. And Abraham is there. And Abraham, he has this life that we see as it begins. And I just want to look tonight at a few principles and what we can draw from him and see how he got from a man in the middle of Ur of the Chaldees to where he's this godly man seeking to pursue God. And so we see Abraham, and he starts out life in this place called Ur of the Chaldees. And to give you some perspective, this would be in the far southeast corner of Iraq. If you're good with geography, maybe you know where that is. If not, you've heard of the Fertile Crescent when you were growing up in like elementary school. We all heard about that, right? The Tigris and the Euphrates, giving a brief social studies lesson here from our, I don't know, I feel like third grade was when we studied this. I don't really know. But a long time ago, right, the Fertile Crescent, they call it the birthplace of humanity for all those evolutionists, but that's not really what we believe because that's, you guys know what I mean. All right, so we believe God created. And so anyway, this is after the Tower of Babel. God has separated everybody, and he is there. His tribe, his people would have been there in Ur of the Chaldees. And this interesting little place is actually a place they've found a lot of relics in and antiquities in, and they do know that this was a place that would have been an agrarian society. It would have been a very communal type of place, kind of like much of the Middle East is today. Families live together in large family units. It's not just the parents living together, but it's the parents with their children and their children's spouses and their grandchildren in kind of these massive dwellings. And they would be farmers, and this particular part of the country or this particular part of the world, they would worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. These would be their gods. You think about the Tower of Babel, that's kind of what they were trying to do. They were trying to get up to heaven to God, to where they thought they could enter his domain, and they wanted to eventually get to the place that they could get to him. And you see this kind of working out in some of the other societies as God separates them, and they're worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and not God. He's one of three brothers, and this is kind of his life. A pretty simple life, living in a communal type of setting with his family. Probably everyone he knows lives with him or in the very near vicinity of him. It's not like he was driving his car out and exploring the world. There were no cars. There were no vehicles. It is a small, intimate place, and the formative stages of his life, that is where he is. Everyone he knew and loved is there. And now, with that in mind, you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And so we have Abraham here. He's dwelling with his family. He's probably content with life. He's doing whatever the people do in Ur there, and God speaks to him. And my first point tonight is simply this: God speaks to us. And I find it really interesting here just to think about for a moment what it was probably like when this occurred to Abraham. You think about it, this had to be an audible call. There was no Bible at the time. There was not many people serving God at this time. There were no preachers out there telling him how to live or explaining to him these different things. He had a very audible call. There were no manuscripts at this time. Moses would have been the one who wrote the Pentateuch, and he had not been born yet. And so we have Abraham here living in the midst of an ungodly people, living probably in the same way they are, being raised to worship the sun, moon, and the stars, and all of a sudden God says, "Hey, Abraham, I have something for you." And as incredible as I think that is, it's still incredible that God speaks to us today. I know in the Old Testament, God spoke very audibly, and I think that would be absolutely incredible to hear. And I can't wait till the day where we're in heaven and we get to hear God speak audibly. But he still nonetheless speaks to us today. John 16, 13 says this: "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it says he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And God is every bit as much speaking to us today as he did to Abraham 4,000 years ago. If you're saved, God spoke to you. If you turn to John chapter 6 with me, John chapter 6 and verses 40 down to verse 45. In John chapter 6 and verses 40 to verse 45, the Bible says this. It says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur ye not among yourselves. And then he says, No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God speaks to us in salvation. "And I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And we see a picture there that God speaks to us. He speaks to us in salvation. We know that we tell people about Christ. We are to win them. The Bible says in other places we are to persuade them. We are to give a witness of what Jesus Christ has done. But it says no man can come except the Father draw him. We understand this idea. God draws us to him. God speaks to us. Romans 8:14 says this of believers. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." There's no doubt in the Bible God still speaks to us today. He speaks to us in a great many ways. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through preaching. He speaks to us in a still small voice. Probably my most consistent prayer is for God to talk to me. There's nothing I want more than to know that I am in God's will at every moment. And that's why I read my Bible every day. I read an interesting article this week. This isn't in my notes, and I probably get myself in trouble. Here's where that starts. But there was an article by a supposed Christian this week that said her pastor told her she didn't have to read the Bible every day because nowhere in the Bible does it say read your Bible every day. I read the Bible every day because I want God to speak to me every day. I don't understand this idea of why somebody would not read their Bible every day. I want God to talk to me each and every day. She talked about it being some burden. There is no burden about reading my Bible. I want to know what God has to say to me. I pray every day because I want God to speak to me. I come to church when the doors are open because I want God to speak to me. And I can't understand this idea in our society and in these churches where people are just content living half-heartedly as Christians. I want God to speak to me, and He will. Why do we not pursue this? Why are we not out there actively pushing for God to talk to us? He has something for us. And the second point here is simply this. Not only does He speak to us, but the call is simple. Look what He says to Abraham. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," this is verse 1 of chapter 12 again. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God told him to leave. We hear God's call a lot of times, and we're like, well, it's so hard to understand. And very simply here, God said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your country, and I want you to leave your kindred. And just in case you're not understanding, your kindred includes your father's house. I want you to leave your dad too. Pretty simple. Nobody says it's easy, but it's simple to understand. God never commands the impossible from us, and He never wants to confuse us. When He calls us, it's simple. When we're sitting while pastor's preaching and God lays on your heart to do something, it's never very complex. I want you to, and what does God say? He tells us. And quite simply, He told Abraham here, He said, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father, leave everything. Think back to salvation now. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, think about how clear that call is, right? We heard the gospel. Somebody got in our business and wanted to tell us about Jesus, right? We may not have wanted to hear it, or maybe we came to church and we were timid about it, or maybe somebody brought us to a youth night or to a church service or whatever the case was, right? We're sitting there, we're minding our own business, and somebody tells us about the gospel, and all of a sudden, we feel that you need to do this. Jesus did die for you. He died for me. It's incredible, right? We understand this idea of God talking to us, and it wasn't complicated then, and it's not complicated after we get saved. Outside, at salvation, the call is clear, and now in our lives, the call is still clear. Amen. I remember being about 14 or 15 years old, walking through the gym, and just, I don't have any idea why, but I remember God telling me I needed to work in a junior church class. I don't know how to explain that. It's not, I didn't hear a voice. It was just walking through, seeing all the little kids, and like, you can do something to help. I knew I couldn't be a teacher. There was no way I could have taught anybody, especially at that time. I struggle with it now enough, I think. God said, teach. Okay, I'll help in a class. So, you know, I was crowd control for another junior church teacher. He called simply. I can think of many times when I've been sitting there, like on an airplane, again, minding my own business, playing Tetris on my phone or whatever, and God's like, hey, you need to talk to this person sitting next to you about me. Okay. It's simple. It's never real easy to just start up a conversation with somebody you don't know and say, hey, we're on this plane. If we were to crash right now, I didn't try to usually lead with that, but I can think of time after time after time where I sat there having conversations with people. The most vivid one in my mind is, I can't remember who I was with, but I had a teenager out soul winning in the addition where Brother Andy lives, and I was walking down a street, and I saw a couple of brothers walking on a street running perpendicular to us, and I just felt like I should go talk to them. I know the Lord was telling me, just go talk to them. There was a whole bunch of houses I still had to go, and I could have avoided them if I wanted. But I felt God saying, go talk to them. So we left, and I got to lead two brothers to the Lord that day. And it's just when God speaks, He's going to do something with it. He doesn't talk to us for no reason. He talks to us because He wants us to act. And if you've been saved for any amount of time, it is very likely that you've heard God speak to you in some way, shape, or form, urging you to do something. And when you hear it, you know it. I don't think there's any mistaking it. Sometimes we say, what now? But that doesn't mean we don't understand it, and that doesn't mean it's simple. That just means we kind of don't want to do it. And that's where Abraham finds himself at. Abraham knew God spoke to him. He understood what God said. God told him to leave everything he knew except for his wife and go somewhere that God would show him. And that sounds easy enough right up until the point to where you start to have to do it. You want me to leave everyone I know with just my wife and go. Not with a destination in mind, just wherever you're going to lead. And we as humans start to have trouble with that. We love God. We say we want him. We want him to speak to us. But the simple truth of the matter is when he speaks, oftentimes we find it difficult to want to do what he says. So frequent are these thoughts among humans that Abraham, the great patriarch, struggles with this very same thing. God clearly spoke to him, but Abraham's response was one of partial obedience to begin with. If you go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, we're given a more clear account of kind of what transpires between verses 31 and 32 and then verse 1 of chapter 12. As Stephen here is testifying right before his death, he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 through 4, it says, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto your father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan," which would be Haran. "And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." And so Abraham, he heard God's command. He wanted God's blessings, but he was only willing to go part way. As you read this text and as you read chapters 11 and 12 in Genesis, we see fully what happened in his life. God told Abraham to leave. He said, "I want you to go. I want you to take your stuff, and I want you to take your wife, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you." And Stephen here makes clear that he didn't quite do it. He took his father, and he went to a place called Haran. He left Ur of the Chaldees, or modern-day Iraq, and he went up into basically Turkey, and he stopped. And he stayed there. And I always wonder, and this really has nothing to do with anything, but how did that happen? He talked to his father and he said, "Dad, I was spoke to by God and I'm supposed to go into a place that I don't know." And I always wonder if his father was a bad influence on him. If he said, "Dad, I need to go." And his dad said, "Well, I'll go with you." He's like, "Dad, he said to come by yourself. Don't worry, son, it'll be fine." Or maybe he was the problem. Maybe he said, "Dad, I need you to come with me." And the dad's like, "God told you to go." And he says, "Well, I don't trust it." It doesn't really matter. It's just interesting to think about that we kind of make reasons to do what we want to do. And Abraham, we don't know the reason he chose to only partially obey God, but somehow he justified partial obedience to God. He went part of the way. He left Ur of the Chaldees and he went to Haran, which is 3/4 of the way to Israel, but he didn't go in. He left with his wife, but he also took his father, though he didn't take his brothers or aunts or uncles or anyone else that we know of other than Lot. He left his country and he left his home and he went part way. He engaged in partial obedience. I think of my daughter Reagan when I think of partial obedience because she has the ability, when you tell her to do 3 things, to always only remember one. You tell her when we get home tonight, we'll tell her, "Reagan, it's time to get ready for bed. We need you to brush your teeth, go to the bathroom, and put PJs on." And she will run away as fast as she can and trying to repeat all 3 of them, and she'll come back, changed into her PJs. "Reagan, did you brush your teeth and go potty?" "Oh, no." Right? And she has great intentions. She wants to do what we say. She tries to remember it, and she comes back, and she's like, "Oh, I forgot." And as Christians, sometimes it's kind of like we justify leaving out part of what God says. We hear his word. We have instructions from him. He speaks to us. It's simple, but because we hear it and we know it doesn't mean it's easier for us to do. He has things that he asks of us that frankly we don't like. We have a flesh, we have desires, we have various reasons that we do what we do. And yet God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and we are supposed to follow him. And when he speaks, we should do them, but sometimes we struggle with it. I think of modesty. That's one that we frequently have a problem with. We aren't to fight it. The Bible explains it. It opens our eyes to the very truth of what God wants. And yet many times we're like Abraham, left understanding the words of God, but refusing to do them because it makes us feel awkward. Modesty, we argue, makes us stand out. It makes others notice that there's something different about us. And we try to rationalize in our minds, "Well, I can't witness to somebody if I stand out and I'm different." Well, if you live like the world and act like the world and dress like the world's not going to see any reason to change to be like you. And so God says in 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also, that women adorned themselves in modest apparel. And there's other verses that go along with this, giving us the principles about modesty. We are not to dress like the world. We're not to dress in such a way that would cause others to lust. We're not to dress in such a way that would bring shame upon the name of Christ. Modesty is not all about us. It's about Christ. It's about what he wants from us. It's about thoughts that we may put in other people's minds. It's about all sorts of things. And because God commands that we are to do it, we're to go all the way. We're not to just say, look, I can dress modestly at church and not the rest of the time. God commands it, so we do it. Parenting is another issue that we get into where people want to say parenting is a gray issue. This issue is becoming absolutely perverse in our society, I believe, at this point. We have this progress that society is making, right? Nobody's done air quotes in a while. There we go. Progress, if you missed that. I think that was from the 90s, so I just brought that back. I apologize. But we want to say our society has progress. We are going forward, and people want to say, as parents, we can't do that anymore. We can't spank our children. We need to be friends with our children. We need to relate to our children. We need to consider what our children want. We were at our doctor the other day for Crystal's checkup, and we were talking about our children and how they were going to like the new baby. And the doctor looked at me, like, no joke, and says, why don't you ask your children what they want their role to be and how they relate to their sibling? So I looked at him and I said, because I'm the father and my children are going to do what I tell them to do. I don't understand what he was saying. I mean, I hear the words that's coming out of his mouth, but God put me in charge of my children to raise my children so I can teach them things like responsibility and love and kindness. And if I let them do whatever they want to do, they're not going to make a good decision. And these are the same people that are telling us to let our children choose what gender they are. What is wrong with our society? We are to be the parents. And as Christian parents, the Bible gives us the principles that we are to follow. We are to discipline our children. We are to be an example for our children. We are to lead our children. We are to see the flaws in our children. We're not to be their best friends. We're not to be the people who are apologizing for what they do. We are to be correcting them and teaching them and disciplining them, and it's hard. Nobody likes to make their children mad at them when they discipline them, and as Pastor was talking about this morning, that's kind of what we do sometimes. They don't like us when we discipline them. They love us. They understand it, but at the same time, no one likes to be disciplined, but that's our job as parents. If you have children, you are supposed to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see the people that write these books. Have you seen their children? It's just impressive to me how we can convince ourselves to listen to people like that when we see what their children are like. And we also see the principles that God gives and how godly raised children turn out. God gives us some hard things to do in parenting. Yes, they're not the easiest things to do. Yes, it's not easy to go home to your child and have to discipline them in a certain way and to teach them the principles of God. And yes, it takes work. Yes, it takes time, but it is worth it. Amen. Think about leading other people. One of the things that I get convicted about every year at men's conference, and I hate men's conference for this reason, every year I come to men's conference and God steps on my toe about the type of leader I'm being, and I feel like the absolute scum of the earth for about 3 weeks after that. I don't know if everybody else is there, but that's me. I'm just confessing to you right now. I know you're not my father or anything, but I'm just confessing. I do every year. God lays something on my heart about how I'm being as a father, how I'm being as a husband, how I'm being as a youth pastor, how I'm being as an employee, something about in my life, how I am leading other people I'm convicted about. And I know from a husband's perspective, all you husbands in here or all you future husbands in here, you one day, if you are going to have a wife or if you do have a wife and God tells you to change something about how you are as a husband, it is real hard to go home and say, babe, I made a mistake as how I've been leading you and now we got to change some things. Part of it's just psychological. Part of it's our pride and part of it is we may have to lead our wives in changing some things that they may not want to change. But it's our jobs as the leader of our house. God gave us that responsibility. God put us in the position of a husband so that we can lead our wives. And so when he says to do it, we have to just give in and do it. There's no compromise as a husband. There's no, oh, well, my wife can be responsible. No. Husbands, we are put in charge for a reason because God wants us to be in that position. Wives, maybe God is speaking to you about submission or has in the past, and you have a hard time giving up that authority to your husband, but that's God's decision, not yours. And when he speaks to us about it, we are to do it. Maybe we're supposed to start leading our families in family devotions when we haven't done so heretofore, and you have to tell your wife about it, and it feels awkward. Maybe you feel like you haven't been the Christian you should have been. And now you've got to lead in a new endeavor. But that's okay because God wants you to do it. And he's calling you to it because he has more to show you. Maybe he's telling you to stop reacting to people and start acting. I know God stepped on my toes about this one several times. And I hope I'm doing better with it. Children, maybe you need to be better examples for your brothers and sisters. You think about all the things that God can call us to. And there's so many areas. I think of recently God spoke to me about wearing masks. Because I joined the army because I love freedom. I like the freedom of speech. I like the freedom of assembly. I like the freedom of press. I like the things that our country gives us. It gives us a whole lot of freedoms. And when our country said you can't have church in a lot of different cities, that really, really infuriated me. And I hope it did you too, because our Constitution very explicitly says we have the right to freedom of assembly, and we have the right to our religion, and we can do these things. And when it tries to shut us down, that makes me mad. And I think it should, and I think as Americans, if we need to stand up against it, we absolutely should, and there are several churches doing that. But when when the mayor said, you have to wear a mask, I wanted to be like, well, that's my right. I don't have to wear a mask. And then I wanted to go to a grocery store, and I wanted to give the clerk a track. And the clerk's a little old lady, and she's scared, right? How can I justify not wearing a mask just because of my freedom when I lose the ability to influence somebody else for my Savior? And the Lord stepped on my toes about that. And the Lord's going to step on our toes about other things. We live in a post-pandemic world, and there's going to be things that we must listen to God's call about. I don't know what it's going to be coming up. I know for some people, eventually it's going to be time to come back to church. And when God speaks to you, listen. Yes, he gives us common sense. He gives us our health and he gives us our safety. But at some point, it's going to be time to come back. We must listen to him. There's other things that are going to be coming in this society, and I don't know what they are. This election could change things in our society, and I don't know what they are. But God is going to call, and those things aren't always going to be easy to do. But note that if we fail, it is in no way God's fault. He speaks, and he speaks clearly. None of these things I just spoke about, none of them are difficult to understand. They're just difficult to want to do. If we fail, we're the only ones at fault. This is where Abraham struggled. He heard and he understood what God said, but in his own logic, he did what he could, but he left much of it undone. And I want you to understand something. This partial obedience was complete disobedience. Partial obedience is nothing but complete disobedience. It is not doing what God said. He did not receive God's blessings. And for a long time, Abraham lived in a place to where he was miserable from being away from his family and miserable from missing out on all that God had to offer. And the death of his father left Abraham in a place where he was isolated from everyone he knew except for his wife and Lot. And he found himself in a different situation. And now he has to make a choice. He could either go home or he could try serving God God's way. He had wasted years striving to live for both. He had wasted a lot of time taking his father with him and living in Haran, setting up something that was all going to be lost. It was all temporal. None of it made a difference. None of it brought him contentment. None of it pleased God. And now he has the choice. Am I going to go back or am I going to go forward? And so we see in verse 4, Abraham makes his decision. And it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Look again at that phrase. It says, as the Lord had spoken unto him. This time Abraham would do what God said as God said it. He packed all of his things. He got his wife. He got Lot and left. He didn't know where he was going. God said, I'm going to show you when you get there. He's so committed that nothing is going to deter him. You see in verse 6 that it says the Canaanite was then in the land. There's a wicked, ungodly people, and it's their land. And Abraham says, well, God sent me here. I'm staying. Abraham had entered the promised land. He entered into Canaan, the place where God led him. And he finds the Canaanites in the land, and he's a stranger, and he doesn't care. He's going to keep going. For years, he had lived with this turmoil. For years, he had lived with this inner burning up, this conviction, this whatever you want to call it, from God trying to get him to follow him, and he's in misery. But now he says, look, I saw the error of my ways. I wasn't receiving what God had promised. I was discontent, and now it's time to go forward, and I'm going to answer the call. And now Abraham obeys God's call, and he took what he had and left Haran to follow God. And as he got to Canaan, he completed God's will. And now I want you to notice the chain of events as they happen in chapter 12. I'm just going to read brief portions of a few scriptures. In verse 4, it says, and so Abraham departed. He departs from where he is in Haran. And in verse 5, it says, and they went forth. And in verse 6, it says, and Abraham passed through. And in verse 8, it says, and he removed from thence. And in verse 9, it says, as Abraham journeyed going on still. Abraham changed course. He's now committed to doing exactly what God called him to do. And he's going to leave where he is in Haran. And he's going to step into the promised land of Canaan. And we see that in verse 5. And in verse 5, he completed God's will. He got to where God said, go to where I'm going to show you. And God showed him Canaan. But what's incredible is, after that, he wanted to see more of it. He did what God asked. He left all he knew. He packed up. He moved to Canaan. And that was the place God showed him. He did what God asked, and now he would fulfill, and now God would fulfill all his promises in his life. But there was more. Abraham passed through, and he went to Sichem, a place further south. He wanted to see a little more. He goes through Sichem, and it tells us he stays in a mountain, or he stays in Moreh. And there he sets up an altar to worship and to praise God. And he's there for a while, and that's not enough. So he packs up again, and he moves to a mountain between Bethel and Hai, where he builds another altar to worship and to praise God. And then we get to verse 9, and it says he keeps on going towards the south. And so now you see the picture of what's going on here. Abraham has tried serving God his way, and now he's listened to the full call of God, and he said, I'm going to do it no matter what. He goes on, he steps into the promised land, he finds the will of God, and he sees how good it is. And when he sees how good it is, that's not enough. He says, I'm going to go from here to the next place. God has promised me all this land. He didn't just say, I'm giving you the Canaan land. He says, yes, it's yours. But he said, look, this one spot's not it. So I'm going to go on down to Shechem, and I'm going to see what it's like. And he sees it, and he says, it's good, God. And then he goes to Moreh, and he sees it, and he says, it's good, God. And he wants to see some more of it. And he goes on down towards Hai, and he sees that it's good. And he wants some more of it. And it says he keeps on going through the south. To the south. He wants to see Israel from the north to the south. He wants to see every part of what God has promised him. And if he's going to do that, it's going to take him continually pursuing. He goes from one place to another. He wants to see all that God has available. And that's what I want. And that's what each one of us should want. Last November, I went on this elk hunt trip to Colorado with Brother Dickey and a few other guys. I took a week off. We went to this beautiful place in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. And each morning, I'd wake up to go elk hunting, put on my backpack, which is like 50 pounds, and I got my rifle, and I got all my stuff, and I'm going to go try to kill an elk. Each morning, we would start off at the base of a mountain in thick woods, and you can't really see that far in front of you. And we would wind our way up different paths and trying to find where we thought the elk might be. And you're walking up mountains. I think one morning, I gained like, I forget what it was, 3,000 feet in elevation over the course of, I don't know, 6 hours or something, and that will wear you out. And hiking up, and you see these woods, and then all of a sudden you come to this opening, and you're like, where has this been? All you could see was trees and cloud cover and all these other things and bushes and nothingness, and you step out, and you're on the side of a mountain, and you're like, wow, this is incredible. And then you would get back on the trail, and you'd be walking up some more, and you'd come out to another clearing, and you would see just these vast expanses of mountain and of trees and of just absolute majesty. And it was like, each time I saw it, I wanted to see a little more. It was worth climbing just to see it. At some points, I wasn't even focused on elk hunting anymore. I just wanted to see the mountain I was on and the beauty and the splendor of God's creation. And it would drive me to go a little farther and a little farther, and eventually I would hike longer than I should have, and I would have to, like, eventually find my way back to the truck in the dark. But the point is this, as you're climbing, as you're pushing, as you're wanting to see that clearing, you're just expecting to see something a little more. And in the Christian life, that's where we should be. We should be wanting to, or we should be expecting to see a little more. The Christian life is like that experience in a lot of ways. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it feels like things are weighing us down. But there's something good just ahead. And if we'll just push on just a little farther, we can find it, and God will show it to us. Amen. And as we find that place, it pushes us to go a little farther. And as we find another one, it pushes us to go a little farther. And as God speaks to us, that's what he wants us to see. We don't always understand the why or the logic of God's commands, though it's always simple to understand. So we may struggle with simply obeying. Our flesh doesn't like it when God calls us to do things like modesty or biblical parenting or focus on godly leadership or wearing face masks or whatever the case may be. But when we quit, or when we only go as far as we are comfortable, we become like Abraham stuck in Haran. And we're miserable because we're not living like we want, and because we're not seeing the blessings of God. But perhaps tonight, it may be time to take note of some of these situations in our lives and realize that it doesn't have to be like that. We don't need to be miserable. We don't need to be uncomfortable because God has something good in front of us. We just need to start doing what he's asked. When Abraham finally departed as the Lord had spoken, it was like he couldn't contain himself. I love it when I feel like that in my Christian life. I don't feel like that all the time. I want to, though. Every moment of every day, I want to feel like I am absolutely expecting the next thing. And when I realize I'm not, I get on my knees and I start praying to God, Lord, where did I leave you off? Show me something new. Show me what else you have. I want to see it. I want to see all of the promised lands that you have in my life. I think about Abraham again, and you consider the impact this one decision had on his life. He went from serving God part way to saying, God, I'm going to do whatever you say. When you think about that, we should consider what it means to us. We could think about Abraham. Yeah, he was a great patriarch, right? Great prophet, truly the father of Israel. Ultimately, he's in the lineage of Christ, but at one point, he was just like us. He was a sinner living in the middle of a sinful nation, and that's us tonight. We're all sinners living in the middle of a sinful nation, and yet God wants to use us to change it. God wants to use us in ways that we may not understand. God may be telling us to pack up and go, and we don't know why. God may be calling you to do one of a thousand things, and I don't know what they are, and I can't tell you the reason, but I can tell you if he is speaking to you or if he has spoken to you, he has a purpose for it. He's called you because it's in his will. He's called you because he's going to bless you through it. He's called you because he's going to use you. He's called you because he's going to change something in your life. Maybe he's going to use it to change something in someone else's life. And if we will simply obey like Abraham, then we too will pursue him in every way possible. If we can get that mentality that I've seen it, God, it's so much easier to serve him. It's so much easier to expect what's coming up. And in our lives today and in our country today, things kind of can seem a little bit depressing. But when you're a Christian and you're serving God, there's nothing depressing about it. God is good. He has something for you. He has something for each one of us. And if we will just keep doing what he says, listening to his plain, simple call, following it with all our heart, he's going to show us more than we could ever anticipate. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. Tonight I ask you this question. Have you heard God's calling in your life? His leading is sometimes subtle. He speaks through a still, small voice, and he's guiding us. He's leading us to do his will, but when he speaks, there's no mistaking what he says. He speaks clearly. Sometimes we hear it in a message from pastor. Sometimes God speaks to us when we're reading our Bible. Whenever he speaks to you, whatever it is, commit to change. If you've left something undone, let me encourage you tonight to get it right. If you've left off in some role that God has asked you to take, tonight get back to it so that you can see the promises that he has. Without it, you're going to miss on what God has to offer in your life. Lord, I thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for this message. I thank you for the example we have of Abraham here. I just ask that you would speak to our hearts and minds and help us to examine if you've called us to something that we're leaving undone. Help us to get it right, Lord God. Help us to get it back on track and help us to serve you. I thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.